Hi, how you going? It's Pastor Matt Kennedy here. Really looking forward to getting back into the Word of God with you guys again this week. In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Jaroff, in Time, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and its atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan, for at the time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared that the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed towards the edge of our solar system. At 1 billion miles from the Sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles. Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the Sun. And despite the immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists here on Earth. Perhaps most remarkable, writes Jaroff, that these signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter. I've got more powerful handheld CBs. It radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight, and it takes more than 9 hours to reach the Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it kept on going and going and going. By simple longevity, the tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone ever thought possible. So it is, my friends, when we offer ourselves to serve the Lord, God can work even through someone with an 8-watt ability. God cannot work, though, through someone who quits, through someone who refuses to even start. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would speak through me, that you would give each of us the ears to hear, Lord, and you would give me the words to speak. Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So I want to welcome everyone as we continue in our series, Fight the Good Fight, based on the book of 1 Timothy. Today, we're going to be looking at the next part of chapter 4, which I've named this sermon, A True Servant of Christ. There's a lot of information in this passage that we're looking at, with quite a number of different directions, really, that we could go. But for the sake of keeping things simple, I'm going to be focusing on this theme of a good servant. So please make sure that you have your Bibles ready. It's essential. Have your Bibles ready as we read God's word and take heed of what he has to say about this topic. Let's take a look at the first verse of this passage, 1 Timothy 4:6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So Paul's encouraging Timothy to share with the church in Ephesus the things that he has shared with Timothy thus far. Paul is emphasizing the need for false teaching in the church to be decisively addressed and stamped out. Part of the role of elder is to counter false teaching by presenting sound doctrine to the congregation. In doing so, the congregation can see and understand the difference and will be privy to the truth of the gospel, the truth about Jesus. But before we go too far, I would like to quickly just look at the phrase, a good servant of Christ Jesus. What does it actually mean in this context? So we can draw a number of things from 1 Timothy that relate to this particular phrase. Firstly, a good servant of Christ Jesus in this context is someone who knows and holds firm to the truth of the gospel, even in the face of opposition. We see the importance of this when Paul describes the church in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19, as when he says, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard of their faith, regard to the faith. This is exceptionally important for us today here, isn't it? There are many around us who have shipwrecked their faith. There are many opposing points of views, different worldviews, attractive religions, and relentless arguments against even there being the God, about the existence of God. Now more than ever is it important that we hold firmly to the gospel of truth in the face of this mounting opposition. Secondly, a good servant of Christ Jesus in this context is someone who not only knows and holds firm to the truth of the gospel, but they live their lives consistent with what they know and teach. Aesop speaks on one of his fables about a time when the beasts and the fowl were engaged in a war. The bat tried to belong to both parties. When the birds were victorious, he would wing around telling everyone that he was a bird. When the beasts won the fight, he would walk around and assuring them that he was a beast. But soon his hypocrisy was discovered and he was rejected by both the beasts and the birds. He had to hide himself and now only can be seen at night, which is just a fable about bats, but an interesting way of putting it. The same can be said with a believer who says or teaches one thing, but who practices another. Eventually, they're going to be held to account for their hypocrisy by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul spends quite a time dealing with this in chapter 2, where he gives his instructions on what acceptable worship looks like. And also in chapter 3, when he deals with the expectations on the lives of those who would serve the churches in a leadership role, such as elders or deacons. As we looked at earlier, there are those who have shipwrecked their faith. At the start of this passage, Paul points out in 1 Timothy 4, 1-2, that the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as if with a hot iron. A good servant of Christ Jesus is someone who does not live a hypocritical life. Thirdly, a good servant of Christ Jesus in this context is someone who not only knows and holds firm to the truth of the gospel and lives it, but they're able and willing to confront and to correct false teaching and clearly teach good doctrine to others. We see the importance of this when Paul describes the church in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. One of the main themes that we find throughout this letter to Timothy is the need for Timothy as the overseer of the church to stop false teachers from teaching and to instead preach good doctrine, holding firmly to the gospel of Christ Jesus. Fourthly, a good servant of Christ Jesus in this context is someone who understands and lives his life not only with the world in mind, but he has a hope in the living God and lives with his eternity in focus. When speaking on eternity, Boston once said, "None can comprehend eternity but the eternal God. Eternity is an ocean whereof we shall never see the shore. It is a deep where we can find no bottom, a labyrinth from which we cannot extricate ourselves and where we shall never find a door. Eternity for a human is fathomless, but we can understand it enough to recognize our need to prepare for this immense existence." And we see here with Paul's instruction to Timothy that we can do this by placing our eternal hope in the living God. We see this come through in 1 Timothy 4:8, where Paul speaks of the overall importance of training yourself for godly living. Let's have a look at it. "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." We will come back to this verse further on in our sermon, but it is suffice to say at this point that a good servant of Christ Jesus puts his hope in the living God and lives with his eternity in focus. So, how does one become a good servant of Christ Jesus? Well, firstly, by putting into practice the four areas that we've highlighted so far. Make them into a practical basis, you might say. But there is even more to it, which Paul points out in Timothy further down in this passage towards the end of verse 6 and into verse 7. So 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 7. Nourished on the truths of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. We see here Paul's instruction to Timothy as to how we can achieve the status of being a good servant of Christ Jesus. Nourished on the truth of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Timothy is able to do the things that Paul has pointed out here because he has trained himself to do so. Paul identifies that Timothy is in good stead because he spent much time delving into the Word of God. He has been feeding himself with the truth of the gospel, nourishing himself with this truth of the gospel through the Word, as well as by spending time both listening to good teaching as well, but also by following that good teaching, letting it infiltrate him, letting it saturate his life. Actively living out what he has read and heard through the good teaching. Paul goes on to say in verse 7 that Timothy is to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, rather train yourself for godliness. Paul first touches on this at the very start of his letter to Timothy, and he reiterates it again, calling for Timothy not to waste time in pointless pursuits, but to instead train himself for godliness. What Paul was speaking of here was he was calling for Timothy to make sure that his belief system went beyond the academic, went beyond just the mind, and that he would also live the godly life that he knew and taught to others. We see this commanded in James 1:22, which says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." How about you? Are you someone who learns about things of God but doesn't actually put these things into practice? Paul encourages Timothy to train himself for godliness. Do you do the same? Do you train yourself for godliness? If you don't, then let me again repeat the words of James 1:22, which says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Self-deception, it's a real issue. For instance, if I was to ask everybody who was listening to this sermon, for instance, today, how many of you battle with self-deception? If I was to ask that question, I'd be fairly certain that very few people would actually put up their hand. But if I was to ask them the question, how many of you know somebody who is very self-deceived? I'm fairly sure that most, if not everybody, would say that they knew somebody else who was guilty of self-deception. Maybe it's somebody who has an obvious issue on their hands, but they're just not willing to admit that they have a problem. Maybe it's somebody who thinks that they're better than most other people. In our house, we have a family of people who all think that they're the funny one of the household, but they're deceived. They just aren't, because obviously I'm that person. Craig Goschel, in his book Soul Detox, points out that when he asked his church these similar questions, a statistical problem arose. He said, "Almost no one in our church believes that they are self-deceived, and yet almost everyone knows somebody who is. Why? Because we have an unlimited capacity to deceive ourselves as we lie to ourselves." I'm a great singer, for instance. We start to believe our lies. The more we tell lies, the more we believe that they are true. Don't be someone, friends, who deceives themselves. You and I will one day have to stand before the judgment seat of God Almighty and give an account of our lives. There will be no excuses as for why we didn't obey God in this. Let me encourage you to train yourself for godliness while you're able. As believers, what we learn should never stay as just being an academic thing, or just knowledge. It should always lead to godly action. Paul then goes on to compare limited benefits of physical training versus the long-term benefits of training for godliness in 1 Timothy 4:8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. As we've already seen, Paul urges Timothy to consider not only the here and now, but to consider his future eternity. Paul isn't saying physical training has no value, because it does. It obviously does. Being fit and healthy in this life, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, and Paul wasn't saying that it was. But Paul is saying that in the greater scheme of things, there is a better training that will impact you both in this life and in the next. How about you guys here today? Do you think beyond the here and now and consider what it is that you might need to do for the life to come, for eternity? Eternity is a big time. Count the gold and silver blossoms spring has scattered over the lea. Count the softly sounding ripples sparkling on the summer sea. Count the lightly flickering shadows in the autumn forest glade. Count pale nature's scattered teardrops, icy gems by winter made. Count the tiny blades that glisten early in the morning dew. Count the desert sand that stretches under noontime's dome of blue. Count the notes that woodbirds warble in the evening's fading light. Count the stars that gleam and twinkle in the firmament by night. When thy counting all is done, scarce eternity has begun. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Friends, eternity is a very long time. Wisdom would dictate, as an understatement, that it is something well worth your while to consider. Paul here points towards godliness as being of value in every way, both in the here and now as well as in the life to come. And there is a life to come. There is more to life than what we see here on earth. There is more to eternity, friends, than we can ever comprehend. If this is the case, which it is, then we should also consider training ourselves for godliness. Paul goes on to back up or to confirm the seriousness of his instruction when he says in 1 Timothy 4:9 and 10, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially those who believe. For to this end, to what end? Just to be clear, what Paul is talking about here. Well, he's talking about our training for godliness. To this end, our training for godliness, we toil and strive. My friends, training for godliness It's not an easy task. It is something that through the power of the Holy Spirit that we work towards. If I want to get fit, I don't just say, okay, so today I'm fit and voila, it just happens. The reality is that it takes time and effort. And obviously for me, it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of effort for that to happen. But it's the same when we strive for godliness. It takes time and effort. Christ-likeness doesn't happen overnight. It is, it's that big Christian word, sanctification. So sanctification is God's transformation of a believer's whole being. That is the mind, their will, behaviors, and affections through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this can happen at a different pace, you might say, for every believer. The key, though, is that we're constantly moving forward in our walk with God. It really wouldn't be much of a walk, would it, if we didn't walk? if we didn't get off our bottoms and just sat doing nothing. In fact, a Christian who knows Christ and yet still does nothing, doesn't share with others the good news, doesn't utilize the spiritual gift for the benefit of the body of Christ, doesn't communicate with the God that they know is there, they're sitting in a very precarious position. This type of person is someone I would call being lukewarm in their faith. It's a bit like this. The great violinist, Niccolo Paganian, wheeled his marvelous violin to the city of Genova on the condition that it must never be played. The wood of such an instrument, while used and handled, wears only slightly. But if you set it aside, it actually begins to decay. Paganini's lovely violin has today become a worm-eaten and useless artifact, really. It's just become a relic. If it had been used and handled, it would not have rotted and it would not have become useless. A Christian's unwillingness to become mature in Christ, to be an active part of the body of Christ as they serve according to their gifts, may soon destroy their capacity for usefulness as they rot from the inside out, from not doing anything. The Bible says in Revelation 3:15-16, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Other translations of the Bible are even more graphic in saying that God spews them out of his mouth. Lukewarmness is not where you want to be as a believer, trust me. Instead, we see in Colossians 1:28 that we're called to mature in Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Friends, as we see here in 1 Timothy 4, we are to toil and strive for godliness. Like I said, it's not going to happen overnight. It's not something that that just happens. It's something that we need to work at. On a side note, please do not confuse our striving for godliness with our salvation. Our salvation is secured not by our own works, but by Christ alone. Our salvation is secured, it's founded by what Jesus has already done on the cross, not anything that we can do. We're saved by the grace of our wonderful God. That is why Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 4:10 who our hope is set in. Verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Our God is the living God and he is the Saviour of all people, especially those who believe. But how can people believe if they have not heard the good news about Jesus? Let me finish with this story. Survivor Eva Hart remembers the night, April 15, 1912. Who knows what happened then? Yeah, the Titanic plunged 12,000 feet to the bottom of the Atlantic floor. Some 2 hours and 40 minutes after an iceberg tore through and made a 300-foot gash in the starboard side. She says, I saw all the horror of it sinking, and I heard even more dreadfully the cries of drowning people. Although 20 lifeboats and rafts were launched, too few and only partly filled, most of the passengers ended up struggling in the icy seas, while those in the boats waded a safe distance away. Lifeboat number 14 did row back and to the scene after the unsinkable ship slipped from sight at 2:20 a.m. Alone, it chased the cries in the darkness, seeking and saving a precious few. But no other boat joined in. Fearing a crusher, swimmers would cling to their craft, eventually swamping it. Some were already overloaded, but in virtually every other boat, those already saved rowed their half-filled boats aimlessly in the night, listening to the cries of the lost. Friends, don't be those going about aimlessly in life, listening to the cries of the lost. be a true servant of Christ. Be one constantly maturing in your walk with our Lord. Don't be lukewarm, but be like the Pioneer 10 exploratory space probe in our opening story, and go beyond what others might expect. Let God power your journey. Don't keep the good news about Jesus to yourself, but share that life-changing news with the lost. Be a true servant of Christ. Look for godliness. Put him first. Be willing to serve him and see what adventure awaits you. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would touch each of our hearts with this, Lord, that we would strive for godliness, the godliness that we have received from because of what Christ has done, Lord. We would have no ability to even strive for that without Christ's work on the cross. Lord, I just thank you for this. And I just ask, Lord, that for each of us, that we would be true servants of you, Lord, that we would be true servants of Christ Jesus. Lord, that in that we would share the good news that we have with others, and we would not just live life aimlessly, Lord, and not looking to do the things that you have called for us to do. Lord, I just ask that you would touch each of our hearts today. Anyone listening to this message, Lord, no matter where they are, I just ask that you would touch their heart for the lost, that you would touch their heart for the desire to be godly, and to live that godly life. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to transform us and would prompt us, Lord, for those that are stuck with apathy, Lord, that they would be prompted out of that and would be looking for you. Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.